The following message is from Pastor Peter Cho of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found at emmanuelcommunity.org.
So many years ago, we had a young teenager over for dinner who had moved recently from China. And he could speak a little bit of English, but not much. And we invited him over because he was on the local swimming team with one of my boys at the time. And I remember we were about to start the meal, and I asked this boy if it was okay if we pray before the meal, as we always do. And he said, yeah, of course, no problem. And so I prayed, and as soon as I finished the prayer, our friend from China began clapping like this. And my whole family, we found this so cute and amusing. No one had actually clapped after a prayer for a meal before. And I realized either I prayed the most amazing pre-meal prayer that this guy has ever heard, deserved applause, or he had never actually prayed before a meal. And so he had no idea how to react. And so the only thing he could do was just clap. A few months ago, I preached a message entitled Spirit-Filled Worship, which explored this practice that we do in church every week, which we just did this morning already, and that is we sing together. And I tried to unpack a bit, why is it that we sing together? Why God calls us to this, even commands it of his people? And for those of us who grow up in the church, I think it's easy to take for granted these many strange things that we do in church, right? Like pray together, praise together. And these seem like perfectly normal things to do. And I think baptism also falls into this category if you've grown up in the church, doesn't it? For us, this is just part of being in church. But think about how strange that this must appear for someone who comes from another country who has had no contact with the Christian faith. Why do we do this thing called baptism? In Jesus' last parting command, known as the Great Commission, in Matthew 28:19-20, he says this, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so it's clear that Jesus calls his disciples to be baptized, but why? And why does it matter? And I want to try to unpack this a bit as best as I can within the next 10 minutes or so. Baptism has to be important and integral to our faith because it's actually one of the very first things that Jesus calls his disciples to do the moment that they decide to become one of his followers. And that's very meaningful, I think. So let me start off by saying this. I believe as Christians, we often struggle to walk in the power of our new life in Christ because we are prone to forget who we are in Jesus. We struggle to walk in the power of our new life in Christ because we are prone to forget who we are in Jesus. But God invites us, invites every new believer to be baptized so that we might live out the reality of our new identity in Christ within the covenant community of Christ. Okay, there's a lot there, but God invites every new believer to be baptized so that we might live out the reality of our new identity in Christ within the covenant community of Christ. I believe God, in his wisdom and in his loving kindness, wants to encourage us and to empower us to live out our new life in him. And so he has given us this beautiful gift in baptism to portray in a very visible and powerful way something very deep and profound and invisible, a spiritual reality that something has fundamentally changed within us the moment that we choose to follow him. For the one who believes and follows Jesus, baptism is an outward expression that is a physical, external demonstration of an inward reality, of a spiritual truth, a gospel truth. And I know it's easy to complicate, but in perhaps in simplest terms, what baptism expresses is this: I belong to Jesus now. I am a beloved child of God. I am welcomed into the family of God. And in the same way that the Father looks down upon his son Jesus when Jesus was baptized And what did he say? He said, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." God wants us to know that he looks down upon us and he declares the same thing, bursting with pride. "This is my beloved child. You make me so happy when I look at you. You bring me so much joy just for being you." And sometimes we cannot really fathom this because our parents, as much as they may have loved us, sometimes the negative voices we hear growing up has now become our inner voice. Or because we think, "I've done too many bad things in my life. I still struggle so much. I don't deserve God's love." But what baptism signifies is that although we may struggle in our sins, in our flaws, and in our failures, we are no longer defined by them, but defined by the God who loves me and lives in me. Galatians 2:20, this is, if I had to have one key verse, one life verse that I love so much, it's this verse: "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Not just a new identity, but baptism signifies a new spirit living inside of you, awakening you to faith in his love for you and empowering you to love others and to obey his commands. Baptism symbolizes death to our old self, just as Jesus died on the cross, and the rising up into a new life in Christ, with Christ, in the same way that Jesus was resurrected. You know, this is the beauty of a water baptism, which cannot be, I think, captured in the same way with a water sprinkling. Because in a very real, physical sense, it pictures the death, right? Going under the water, like a proper burial, and then rising up out of the water, or the ground, as a new creation in Christ. And I want you to notice how Paul makes this very argument when he speaks to baptism in his letter to the Romans, in Romans 6, 3 through 6, he says, "Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ?" Who were baptized into Christ? Jesus were baptized into his death. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. But we should no longer be slaves to sin." You see, when we go underwater, it signifies the death and burial of our old identity, our sin, our shame, our fears. And we rise up into a new life in him and with him. Our old self has died, and our new self, in union with Christ, has been born. And we are set free from the bondage and the shame and the fears of our life and our old identity, and now we are free to love and to live as Jesus did. We are no longer defined by how others see us, or even how we see ourselves, but how God sees us. You know, I think one of the most powerful pictures found in the Bible of this kind of spiritual baptism, this new identity, and this transformed sense of self, it's all throughout the Bible, but one in particular that has always kind of struck me is found in John chapter 4, in the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember this story? Here's this woman who has had five husbands and is now living with a man who is not her husband. And her reputation is marked by a life full of failures. And she seems to be a textbook example of someone trapped in sin and fear and shame. And the only logical reason for why she's coming out to the well to fetch water in the middle of the day is because no one else is crazy enough to do such a chore at the hottest hour of the day. She wants nothing to do with the other women in town who mock her, who shame her, with their judging eyes, with their harsh whispers. She is all alone, and she wants to be left alone. But Jesus sees her. He knows in great detail her flaws and her failures, but he is able to see beyond that. And he dignifies her by asking her for a drink. And we know this is incredibly unusual because his own disciples, upon seeing this when they return, they're like wondering, what is going on? What's going on, Jesus? Don't you know you're a respected rabbi? She's a sinful Samaritan woman. Why are you even talking to her? But notice also her response upon encountering Jesus. It says in John 4, verse 28 through 30, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and they made their way toward him. And the Samaritan woman, she truly understood what it meant to die to her old self, all of her past fears, all the shame she held, all the scorn that she likely endured on a daily basis, and she was able to rise above it and embrace her new life and new identity in Christ. And John 4:39 goes on to say, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And before Jesus even gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, here we find a Samaritan woman already fulfilling that commission, making disciples among the community that despised and ridiculed her by testifying. It's amazing. We can all learn something from this woman, can we not? How many of us are still holding on to our old selves, our fears, our flaws, our failures, our habitual sins, our addictions, our shame? What if God, in his infinite wisdom and his loving kindness, wants to encourage and empower us to live out our new life in him? And so he has given us this beautiful gift in baptism to portray in a very visible and powerful way a very deep and profound spiritual reality. I belong to Jesus now. I am a beloved child of God. I am welcomed into the family of God. And what if not only baptism, but all of creation was testifying to this same truth? I want to close with a very brief video, which I think tells the beauty of the baptism story, which tells the story of the gospel in a different way. So if we can play that video. You know, have you ever thought about why the God of the universe would create our world in such a way so that nearly every living plant demonstrates the reality of a baptism and the story of the gospel? That almost every plant, flower, tree, starts with a seed that must first be seemingly dead, buried underneath the ground, before a new life can be born from that place and can flourish, bursting out of the ground with new life, sustaining life, and with such incredible beauty. What if God loved the world so much that he created a world to tell the story of the gospel in so many ways, because he wants us to know and to never forget that those who choose to follow Jesus belong to Jesus. We have died to our old selves and are made new as a child of God, welcomed into the family of God. And in his time, his own time, in his mysterious ways, he will sustain us. He will grow us so that we might flourish and declare his power and beauty to a world, a watching world. So at this time, we are going to enter into a time of communion. And I debated a bit whether we should actually administer communion. You can be seated, please. I debated a bit whether we should actually have a time of communion with all the testimonies and everything going on. And yet, you know, I felt this conviction that actually communion and baptism are very much interrelated. I think one of the most beautiful things about baptism is that Jesus calls us to do this in a very public manner, as a witness to the world, but also to be practiced within our community of faith, within this spiritual family. And as we heard, even in the testimonies that were shared, it is all of us in this room that have played a part, big and small, in the forming of faith of these young men. And it's a public declaration, very much a communal thing, because we need each other. God has given us one another to grow, to be held accountable, to remind ourselves of truths that we are prone to forget through the struggles of life. And so baptism doesn't just mark our new identity in Christ, it also places us into his family, the church, where we grow together in his likeness. And so, we're doing this because we are a family, we're doing this together. But I also believe God does it as a public thing, because every time someone gets baptized within our family of faith, each of us in this room are able to be encouraged. Even those who have already been baptized, because we are prone to forget the new life, power that we have of God living in us, and the beauty and the power of the gospel that we profess. And so I actually don't feel like it was an accident that all of us were able to participate. It was originally just going to be maybe a few friends and family, and yet someone in this room needed to be reminded of the gospel, even if you've already been baptized, of the beautiful truth that is proclaimed through the act of baptism. And if you think about it, communion is very similar to baptism in that we are symbolically taking the body and the blood of Christ, because again, we are identifying with Christ in his death and in his resurrection in a very physical sense, taking these physical elements. And we are declaring a profound spiritual reality that we are one with him until he returns. And so if you did not pick up any of the elements on your way in today, please just raise your hand. We have a couple ushers who are handing them out. And so my prayer is that today would be a reminder of this promise, that witnessing the baptism of each new follower of Christ would be a fresh reminder of the invisible reality of God's love for you and power living in you.